And be back with you, I guess, not back with you as far as speaking, but back with you as far as being back in church here. My wife and I visited here on our wedding anniversary. In January, we were staying at somewhere a little close by, and we came to church here on Sunday morning and met your pastor and had a chance to just, pastor asked me if I would just take a moment and introduce our ministry, Barnabas 1040, supporting national pastors in the 1040 window, and that's what we do. We support national pastors in all across Asia. We have 60 different men that we are, families that we are working with there, and in 16 different countries. And so pastor was out of town today and gave me a call and asked me if I could drive up from the Puyallup area where my wife and I headquarter when we're in the States and cover him today. And I'm honored to be able to do so. So let's have a word of prayer and then let's jump into the Word of God. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here at Bethlehem Baptist. We ask, Lord, your blessings upon this service. I pray for the Sunday school hour. I pray not only for our class, but for every class on the property today. I pray, God, for the teens, for the children, for different classes that are going on. Father, we ask that you would help the teachers as they open the Word of God. I pray that you'd speak to people. I pray, Father, that your word would be clearly taught and we would be encouraged and strengthened and grow in grace as a result of it. Pray for pastor today as he is away. Lord, we ask you might keep him safe, protect him, and bless him and use him in a great way. Bring him home safely. Now, Father, may everything be accomplished that you want accomplished today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and God, help us to be a blessing. Help me to be a blessing to these dear people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to stay with the theme of missions. I asked your pastor if there was any particular theme he wanted me to take today, and he said whatever I felt led to do. And so I want to stay with missions today, and so I'm going to just kind of try to help you with some things today that would be a blessing and an encouragement to your church. And we're going to start off this morning by talking about praying for missionaries. And we often talk about pray for missionaries, let's pray for the missionaries and that sort of thing, but we don't really know how to pray for them. And so we kind of just end up with God bless the missionaries. God bless all the missionaries we support and help them, and God bless them. But we don't really know what specifically. The Apostle Paul was a missionary. Paul ministered in areas that we would consider today to be called what we used to call closed countries. And we don't use that term closed countries anymore. Predominantly, we use the term today, restricted access nation, RAN nations. RAN stands for restricted access nation. It's what we used to call closed countries. And so a closed country or a RAN, restricted access nation, is a nation that is restricted to the gospel, restricted to missionaries. For example, you cannot then get a visa in these particular countries as a missionary. You can't say, I'm going to come to your country to preach the gospel. And because these particular countries are, and by the way, there are many of them across the world that restrict any kind of religious workers from coming to their country because they have religious opposition, perhaps, or political opposition to the gospel. Some of these countries, for example, would be Muslim countries, or they would be Buddhist countries, or they would be Hindu countries, and they do not want Christians coming into their country to preach the gospel. Some of them have political opposition. They're communist countries and they're atheist countries. They don't want missionaries coming in. So we call them RAN, restricted access nation. They're dangerous and difficult because of this religious political opposition. And in fact, if you think about it, those are exactly the type of places where the Apostle Paul went. As Paul goes to the city of Corinth, and as he goes across the Roman Empire, as he goes to even Jerusalem, as he goes to the areas in Judea, of Israel, he has religious opposition. He has political opposition, religious opposition from the Jewish leaders. He has political opposition from the Roman government. He's got opposition, very similar to what we would call today. And one day as I was thinking about that, I thought about some of the specific prayer requests that the Apostle Paul made, that he wrote to his readers and said, would you pray specifically for these things? And as I thought about that, I realized they're exactly what we need today as well, as you look at them, and restricted access nations. Now, most of those restricted access nations are what we formerly called closed countries, are in a part of the world that we call the 1040 window. The 1040 window is simply a term that is used to describe Asia. And Central Asia, Eastern Asia, Western Asia, that portion of the world. If you take a world map and you have the 10 and 40 degrees north latitude on that map, and you take those two lines, you're going to go through Western Asia, you're going to go through Northern Africa, predominantly Muslim. We're going to go through the Middle East. We're going to go through China, through India, through the Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist countries, and Muslim countries. That portion of the world. It's a very big part of the world. Three out of four people in the whole world live there. In that portion of the world, there's more than 60 countries there. And these are definitely restricted access nations, what we used to call closed countries. And so, and the Apostle Paul even was in some of those 1040 window countries as well. And that's where my wife and I have the privilege of coming alongside national pastors and helping them plant churches in their own places. So as we think about how do you pray for people that are in that part of the world, either foreign missionaries or national pastors, our brothers and sisters in Christ, how do you pray for them? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, please, and let's take the Sunday school hour and just kind of make it practical and look at a few things the Apostle Paul asked specifically that as he was ministering in restricted access nations, that he asked that people would pray for. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul gives some prayer requests. Notice, if you would please, in verse 19. Well, if we go back up to verse 18, you see the context is prayer. So praying always in verse 18. Then we come to verse 19. And for me. So while you're praying, Paul said, would you pray for me? Pray for what? Number one, that utterance may be given unto me. Utterance may be given unto me. The word utterance is the words. The first thing Paul said was, would you pray that I would know the right words to speak? I'd have pray for my utterance. Pray that I'd speak the right things. You know, in that part of the world, the wrong words can create problems. Now, the wrong words create problems for all of us anywhere. Try that with, you know, you. If you're married, you know that. The wrong words can create problems in your marriage, with your kids, with them, with you, everything. But especially, are we talking about the context of what we're talking about for missionaries and for religious workers? The wrong words can create problems for all of us. So, for example, my wife and I have lived the last 3 years in China. Now, there's a word that we never use in China. We never use the M word, the missionary word. We don't ever use that word. No missionary to China would say to somebody, I'm a missionary to China. I mean, unless they're just really not thinking, you know, you wouldn't say that. Because the word missionary is a no-no. It's a word that's going to get you in trouble. You can't be a missionary to China. You can't be a missionary to almost any of these countries. And so you never use that word. The word that I use whenever we're there, because, you know, a lot of people want to speak to us, and especially young people in their 20s and 30s who are somewhat proficient in English and they want to practice their English. They will oftentimes say to my wife and I, we'll meet them and somewhere, maybe in a coffee shop or wherever, restaurant, wherever. And we start talking with somebody who wants to practice their English. Invariably, they will ask me, why did you come to China? I never say, I came here to be a missionary. I don't say that. I say, here's what I say. I say, I'm a retired pastor. Do you know what a pastor is? They always say no. And then I say it to them in Chinese. Monsieur in Mandarin, or Moxie in Cantonese. You know, most people speak one of those two languages. And especially in southern China where we live and or where we operate. So I will say it in Mandarin. I'll say it in Chinese. And when I say it, or Cantonese, when I say it in Chinese, then they say, oh, yeah, I know. They don't know the word English word pastor, but they know the Chinese word pastor. And they say, kind of like a priest. And I say, they say like a priest. I say, kind of like a priest, something like that, but not exactly. A pastor is someone who talks to people about God. Has anybody ever talked to you about God? And then if they're interested and they're adults, it's actually theoretically legal for us to talk to them about God, as long as they're not, as long as they're over 18. You can't do that with a teenager, with a child, but you can with adults. But we'd never use the word M, the M word, the missionary word. So Paul said, "Would you pray for me? Pray for my utterance. Pray for that I know the right words to say." You remember that situation in the book of Acts where Paul was arrested, and he was accosted by the Jews because they thought that he had taken some Gentiles into the temple, and they saw him with some Gentiles earlier, and then they thought these, you know, and so they're beating him to death. And the Roman officials saw the riot going on. They ran down. They got Paul, and they brought him back up, you know, into the tower there. And and that whole thing was going on. And Paul said, "Can I speak to the people?" So he let him speak, and they listened to him until the word Gentile. He used the word Gentile. As soon as he said the word Gentile, then the Bible says they all erupted again, and that word triggered them. And there are certain words that you don't use. So Paul said, "Pray for me that I'll say the right words, because those words can be used against you." Number two, look at going on Ephesians 6:19. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, "Pray that utterance may be given to me." But here's the second thing: "Pray that I may open my mouth boldly." Pray for boldness to make known the mystery of God, "for which I am ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul said, I ought to speak boldly. I know I should. But you know, the truth is, those nations, and so Paul said, pray for me to have boldness, that I will speak as I know I should speak, boldly. It's easy to have boldness when there's no challenge to it. But sometimes when you're in those countries, there's a lot of pressure. They can be very stressful. Brother Ty said to me today, we were talking for a few minutes today, and he said, "What's it like?" He said, "Living in China." He said, "I understand there's cameras everywhere." I said, "Yeah, there are. There are cameras everywhere. I mean, I said to Ty, living in China is like living in the world's largest prison. You're always being watched, but at least it's a nice prison. You know, in that China prison, you got Starbucks and you've got good public transportation and people are nice, you know, but you're being watched constantly. You never know who to trust, who not to trust. We first got to China. We went to a place called it's a little restaurant that we go to, a coffee shop on Tuesday nights that they call Language Exchange. The whole purpose of that place is that people come there to exchange languages, to practice different languages. And so it's a great opportunity because people come there because they want to learn English. That's predominantly why they come. And so English people will come there. English speaking people come there because they want to learn Chinese. So it's great. Language exchange. And the idea is that for 2 hours, we sit down in a group of people and we talk. And so we got a group of people sitting around the table here. And I'm speaking English. You're speaking Chinese. And for the idea is for an hour, I'll help you with your English, and then for an hour you help me with my Chinese. And so it's language exchange. I don't know who thought it up, but brilliant. It's a great idea. They do them everywhere. So we go to one. We've been in China for about maybe 12 hours at the time. We got there that morning, and we arrived that morning, and that night went to language exchange. Man, we were pumped. My wife and I are there. We're talking. We got a table with people surrounding us, and they're wanting to talk to us in English. And we're you know, they're trying to help us with our little broken Chinese. We just got there and had learned a little bit. Plus, we spoke a little Cantonese because we used to live in Hong Kong. But so it was great. So one of the people had asked me, you know, "Why did you come here? Why are you in China?" And I told him, "I'm a retired pastor. You know, that's where I first used that term." And so we go home, we're pumped. Next week, Tuesday night comes, we go back. We're excited. We sit down at the table, people are surrounding us. They want to learn English, and we're helping them with their English. And a lady comes up behind me, taps me on the shoulder. She says, "Excuse me." And I looked at her and I said, "Yes." And she said, are you the man that last Tuesday night said, "You're a retired pastor?" And I thought, Uh-oh. I've been here a week. Took me a year and a half to... I left my church. I pastored for the last 25 years at Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, you know. I'm in a beautiful area, Newport Beach, Southern California. I left my church, millions of dollars of property, a wonderful congregation. I spent a year and a half raising support to get over here. And now this lady just said, "Are you the guy that said you were a pastor?" And I thought, she's a cop. I'm about to get busted. And I looked at her and I said, "Yes." And then she said this. She said, "Would you teach me the Bible?" And being the courageous, bold man of God that I am, fearless man of God, I looked at her and I said, maybe. I'm thinking, man, is this a trap? Or I don't know, you know. I don't know what is going on. You know, I mean, I have no idea. And so I said, maybe. And I said, "Let me ask you a question before I answer yours. Why do you want to learn the Bible?" Because look, if I had said yes, anyway, you know, you just understand. I'm just saying, Paul said, pray to have boldness. Sometimes we're not as bold as we should be. And she said, I said, "Why do you want to learn the Bible?" She said, "When I was a student, I spent a semester in the United States." And she said, some of the other students, when I was there, took me to Bible studies. And she said, "Those stories about Jesus were so beautiful. I've often thought about them, and I'd like to hear them again." I said, "I would be honored to teach you the Bible. I'll tell you those stories about Jesus." And she was the first person we led to Christ in that country. And she did work for the government. But she was not a spy. What she does for the government, I don't even know. She told me, "Pastor, I can't tell you what I do. It's too secretive. They don't allow me." She said, a few years ago, I couldn't even tell you I worked for the government. But I can say that now, but I can't say what I do. And I told her, English name is Tracy. I said, "Tracy, I don't care what you do. We're both citizens of another country now. We're both part of heaven." And I said, "You know what? I didn't come here to mess with your government. I came here to tell you about Jesus." And Paul said, pray for boldness. When you're thinking about these guys that are in that part of the world, and you think, well, how should I pray for them? Pray for boldness. Pray for courage. Big crackdowns going on right now. For example, in the city that my wife and I have been for the last 3 years, I'm not going to say the name of the city because you're taping this, but in this particular city of 15 million people, they just recently put out a bounty on missionaries' heads. They can, if a Chinese person turns in a foreigner who's holding services with Chinese people, they can make 1,500 renminbi. I'm sorry, 10,000 renminbi, which is 1,500 U.S. So 10,000 renminbi, their currency is 1,500 U.S. dollars. So there's a bounty on missionaries' heads. If you're a Chinese person and you know that your neighbor's holding services in his house, you can turn him in and make up to 10,000 renminbi, $1,500, just for turning your neighbor in. And so there's just a lot of pressure. Pray for boldness. A lot of things that go on in those countries. Pray for open doors. Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, you're in Ephesians, just go a little over, a couple of pages over to Colossians. And the Colossians chapter 4, in those kind of areas, you know, you, God has to open those doors. You can't open them yourself. Here in Bellingham, you can go out tomorrow and you can open some doors for the gospel. You can walk up to your coworker and say, "Hey, Joe, listen, there's something I've been meaning to talk to you about for a long time. I never have brought it up, but you know I'm a Christian. Has anybody ever talked to you about how to know for sure if you die today you go to heaven? You just open the door, right?" You can't do that in those countries. "Hey, Joe. Hey, Ahmed. There's something I've been meaning to tell you for a long time. I'm a Christian." Whoa. Ahmed says, "Wait one moment. I'm going to get the authorities, you know. I mean, you're going to jail." I mean, it literally can happen like that. You need God to open the doors. And Paul understood this. He said, pray that God would open doors for us. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Continue in prayer, verse 2. Watching the same with thanksgiving. So here's, again, the subject of prayer. With all praying also for us. Pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. Paul said, I'm in jail right now. I'm right now bound up in jail for preaching the mystery of Christ, for preaching the gospel, right? Paul said, pray God open some doors for me. Open some more doors to do this. My wife and I go to a particular restaurant on Sunday nights a lot. In China, after church, we'll go to this particular restaurant because it's quiet and we enjoy being there. And so we were there one Sunday night not long ago, and there's a waitress there that speaks English. Her English name is Becky, and she knows us because we come there almost every Sunday night. So she comes up to us and she says to us one day, she said, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. And she said, why do you guys like each other so much? And I said, what do you mean? She said, you come here on Sunday nights and you like each other. You can tell you like each other. And my wife said, Becky, we're married. And she said to her, she said, I know. I said, I'm married too, but I don't like my husband. She said, my husband and I, I'm married. We don't like each other. And they don't even live together. A lot of Chinese couples are like that. And so they don't even live in the same house, but they're married. And so my wife said, Becky, do you really want to know why we like each other, why our marriage is happy? She said, yeah. And she said, because we try to do it the Bible way. I reached in my backpack. I said, would you like to know more about that? She said, I would. I reached in my backpack. I pull out my big old King James Bible, open it up, lay it on the table. And there in the restaurant in communist China, I'm taking her through Ephesians chapter 5. We're talking about husbands loving their wives. We're talking about wives respecting their husbands. And we're just going right through principle after principle, Ephesians chapter 5, in this public restaurant. You know what happened? God opened that door. I mean, I didn't do it. God did it. And Paul said, pray for us. Pray that God would open doors. And it's all kinds of doors that God's opened in that part of the world. Muslims are having, you've heard about Muslims having dreams about Jesus. And that's actually happening. You know, when I first heard that, I thought, oh, this is some kind of charismatic, crazy stuff, you know. People are making up this stuff, you know, but it's true. They really are. Now, nobody's getting saved as a result of those dreams, but the Muslim Quran talks a lot about Jesus. And so they know him as Isa, I think, is that. But they're having dreams about Jesus. And so those dreams are not causing them to be saved, but those dreams are causing them to ask people about it. To say, you know, what I'm having these dreams about Isa, you know, about Jesus in the Quran. Why would I be doing that? Well, I don't know. Talk to over here. And as a result, some of them are getting the Bibles and some of them are being saved. They're not great numbers of them. I don't know. I don't know about the numbers. Many times usually in these countries, you don't know about the numbers because everybody's kind of flying under the radar. So there's a lot more going on sometimes than we realize. But I've just heard it too many times and met too many people that first came to Christ because of a dream. Now, that didn't get them saved, but it got them asking questions, which got them to a soul winner that was able to lead them to Christ. And so pray that God would open doors in that part of the world. Let's go another thing. pray for protection in sometimes hostile situations. 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul addresses this as well. This is one of his prayer requests. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Pray that God's word would have free course, that there'd be open doors, that we would have the boldness to speak it, that we'd use the right utterance, the right words, and be glorified even as it is with you. Verse 2, and pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. So Paul said, pray for our deliverance from these unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. And man, the Apostle Paul understood it. He ran into a lot of unreasonable and wicked men. Pray for them. Pray for that we would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. My wife and I were in Vietnam, and there in Vietnam, we were up in the in the central highlands of Vietnam in these village areas where a lot of the worst fighting of the Vietnam War took place. And I was to teach a group of Vietnamese workers, Christian workers. First time I've been up there, and so we were there in this village, and the person that took me there was a Filipino, not a Vietnamese, a Filipino missionary. And this Filipino missionary was actually down in Saigon, Ho Chi Minh City is called now. And so I had spoken for him in Ho Chi Minh City, and then we had gone. He had told me about this meeting that he has with these Vietnamese Christian workers up in the Central Highlands. And he said, "Would you like to go?" And I said, "Yes." So when we finished our meetings in Vietnam, in Saigon, he took me and my wife and I. We flew up to Da Nang. From Da Nang, we took a car up into the Central Highlands of Vietnam. And he said, "We're going to go from village to village to village." And he said, "We're going to reach as we're going through these villages. The car will stop. Get out of the car. Go immediately into the house in front of you. Don't look around. Don't take pictures. Don't do anything. Just immediately into the house." And then as soon as you get out, the car is going to go on and go and just keep moving. That's okay. So we did. We get inside the house, and there's probably about, after a few minutes, there's about 20 or 30 people sitting in the house. It's a room not as big as this and much smaller than this, but there's no furniture in it. And we're sitting around in a circle in this room. And the Filipino missionary speaks Vietnamese. And I don't. And so he's talking, and the Vietnamese people and he are talking, and they're speaking. I don't know what they're saying, but I just know that it's very intense, whatever it is. You know, there's something going on. I don't know what it is. And so I'm just listening, waiting. And finally, that Filipino missionary turned and he looked at me. And here's what he said, his exact words. He said, "Pastor, we have a problem." And I said, "Okay, what's the problem?" And then he pointed at me. And he said, You are the problem." Wow. I'm the problem. I'm the problem. That was really a great experience for me. God really used that. That's a whole different lesson for a different time. But God really spoke to me a lot. I've thought about that a lot. You're the problem. And I don't want to get sidetracked on that little phrase right now, because I got a whole message, as I could tell you, how God's spoken to me about I'm the problem. But he said, "You're the problem." And he said, the police have surrounded the building, and they want to know why you're in here. Why is this American in here? Now, this Filipino had gone up there multiple times over the last couple of years and never had a problem. He would go up once a quarter. So about three times a year he would go up, four times a year. Because he would go up every few months. And never had a problem. He'd gone up there for a couple of years. He'd been there six, seven, eight, nine times. Not had a problem. But the reason he had a problem was because he got this big, ugly white guy with him. And he's not Vietnamese, but he's close enough, you know. He got the same color hair, same color skin, about the same height. You know, he's close enough. He speaks Vietnamese. He can kind of fit in. Now, the Vietnamese, once they start talking to him, looking at him, they realize you're not Vietnamese. But, you know, from a distance, he's just walking along down the road. He's fine with a group. They don't know he's not Vietnamese. But it's kind of obvious that I'm not Vietnamese. And so the police surrounded the building as a result of the fact that I was there. Now, this turned out fine. It turned out okay. They said, "Remember, my wife and I are in there together." And the police officer said, "Now we got to take somebody to jail. We can only take one person. We don't have room for two." And I said, "Well, I have to teach and preach, so sweetheart, nothing personal. That was my other wife. This she divorced me. This is my new wife. No, that didn't happen. I wouldn't do that to you, would I, Punkin? I'd say take the Filipino. No, it turned out to be a Romans 8:28 kind of a thing. Everything that I told you happened, except the part about the we can only take one to jail. So the police surround the building, and God was in this thing. He really was. God was in it. Because what happened was that as a result of the fact that I was there, my wife was there, they not just the regular cops came out, but the top cop for that area, for that village area, for that province came out. And so he was kind of frustrated with our people. They were standing outside talking to him, trying to defuse the situation. And this top cop guy, he says to our people, "What is wrong with you people? We know what you're doing in that building. We know that you have church in there. We know you teach the Bible in there. We know what you do. Why do you sneak around and pretend we don't know? You think we're stupid? Why do you sneak around? Why don't you come?" And our guy said, we're not trying to break the law. We're not trying to hide. And he said, the cop said, "Why don't you come to the office, the police station? Just register. That's all you have to do. Just register. Kind of like we have to do here, right? You got a 501c3, you had to register, right?" And so, you know, they don't understand. They why are you guys doing this secretly? And he said, at this point, all they had to do was register. And he said, "Just come down and register so we know that you're there. Admit you're there." And our guy said, "Look, we are not trying to break the law. We're not trying to hide. We know that you know that we meet here. But we have been to the police station. And just said, you know, just to say, look, we're going to be having services in this house over here. And your police officers won't help us. They won't give us the time of day. They just say, we don't, we're, and communist countries are strange. And there's all varying degrees of communism. I mean, there's only five communist countries left in the world, and four of them are over there. That part of the world, we support people in three of them. I've been to three of the four communist countries there. Pretty regularly, but live in one. But some of them, of those four communist countries that are over that part of the world, North Korea, you don't want to mess with. They're period. They'll just kill you for having a Bible. But China and Vietnam and Laos, communist Laos, China now is starting to crack down. They're closing house churches. But why are they closing house churches? Because for years they've let the house churches be alone. We've had missionaries in China for the last 20, 30 years who are conducting religious services and renting buildings. They're renting buildings. They have a couple of hundred people. I've been to several of them. They have 200 or 300 people that are coming to church right out in the open. They don't put out a sign, but and lots of them who are holding services in their house. Well, the government knows they're doing that. But they've been looking the other way. Now they're not looking the other way anymore. Now they're closing those down. And they're booting. I'm hearing almost every week of missionaries getting kicked out of China. Laos is looking the other way. Vietnam, they're looking the other way. They're you know, communist Vietnam, communist Laos. Communist China is just different. They feel as if they don't need us. They don't want us. They want to rule the world. But Vietnam, they want that American business. They want our companies over there. Laos does, you know. They want us, and so they understand that part of it is to crack down so much on religious. So anyway, in Vietnam, these guys surrounded the building, and they said, "Come down." And so the top cop says, "Come down to our you bring your paperwork to me. I'll get you registered, and you can hold services." And so they did. And that turned out to be a Romans 8:28, all things work together for good kind of a thing that they happened to take my wife and I in there that day, which caused the attention. And as a result of that, our ministry was able now, we've built them a building. And there's a building there in that village, a church building. And I think it's Calvary Baptist Church or something. I forget the name of it now. And they meet there openly and have not had any trouble so far with the police. So that Filipino missionary, he is a great guy. through him, we support not only him, but several national pastors in Vietnam. Now, we're talking about pray for protection. Here's something that I just got from him. I just got a text from him. And he said, now, his English is not great. His Vietnamese is definitely better than his English. And his Tagalog is better than his Vietnamese. But he speaks English. And here's what he just sent to me. He said, "Pastor, please pray for me. Last Sunday after our service," this would be in Vietnam, "I went immediately to Laos." This is communist Laos. So he's got some ministry over across the border of Vietnam and Laos. He's got some ministry over there. I immediately went to Laos. The son of, we say Laos, but L-A-O-S, but the S is actually silent, Laos. The son of one of our workers there was involved in an accident and died immediately. And so I'm kind of changing the English around here for you so you understand it. So I went across, after our service in Vietnam, I went up to the border and I crossed the border and to Laos, and I did the funeral and the burial. And it was a very difficult time. Their missionary over there, their pastor over there, son was killed. After the funeral, I went back to Vietnam. I was not feeling well. I remembered that there was a Vietnamese herbalist, because this guy's a missionary in Vietnam, near the border. So I went back to the border to buy medicine and have some treatment. Now, I'm not sure from reading this if he was on the Vietnamese side or the Laotian side, but he went back up by the border. I'm not sure which side he was on. The police came and arrested me and one of our Bible students, Brother Mark. They took us to the police station, they interrogated us. It's very terrible. From 5 p.m. to 1:30 a.m., so about 8.5 hours, they were interrogated. Now, this happened to him again. This, by the way, is the second time. He was also arrested in June and interrogated. Now, he wasn't arrested, but detained and interrogated for about 4 hours in June in another place. They accused me of being in the frontier place. I'm not sure what that frontier place means, but I think it must mean the kind of like the no man's land between the two borders, it must be. And so he said they accused me of being in the frontier place. Whether he was in the Vietnamese side, the Laotian side, I'm not sure. But he said, "I know this is not a grave violation, for they usually just warn people that are in those places." And then he says, "I didn't know it was a frontier. It's about 500 meters from the main road." So evidently he crossed over. Let's say here's Laos and here's Vietnam and here's this kind of neutral area, I guess. And so he was in that area. They picked him up. But now here's what I want you to see. Some of the police that came are the same police that interrogated me last July in Khe Sanh. He had written to me about that one too. Now they're from different departments, different police departments, different towns, and they came from the capital. So I'm not sure if there were people from Hanoi or what. And they all came together. So they forced me to sign that I violated their laws. And then he says, "and ask penalty." I don't know what that means. I don't know if he asked them what the penalty is or they were, I'm not sure. And he says, "I don't know what will be the next things that they will do. But it seems I'm in the spotlight. Please pray for God's wisdom and please give me some advice." One of our guys that we work with over there, I wrote him back, "I'm sorry to hear these things. Please be assured of my prayers and concern. As far as advice, it seems certain that you're being watched closely. I suggest you lay low for a few months and see if that helps. I think you should stop your trips into Laos. Stop going to the border areas for the time being. This will actually give those you have trained the opportunity to continue to work with less scrutiny. My experience is that the officials get nervous when foreigners are outside of the major cities. So stay in the major cities." I can go to many of those countries and so as long as I stay in the major cities, we don't, you know, because there's lots of foreigners around those major cities. You go to Ho Chi Minh City with Saigon and you know, it's not, you don't see them all the time, but it's not unusual to see a foreigner. That's where they go. And that's where the spotlight is. That's where people, the authorities don't really want to make an issue in the major cities. So And then I told him, I'm praying that you'd be able to stay in the country for many more years to come. But that's the kind of stuff that's going on over there. That many of your missionaries and your and our national pastors are facing. They just, it's very uncertain all the time. Where can I be? Where can I not be? What can I say? What can I not say? And so when we say, let's pray for our missionaries, it's not just, hey, God bless the missionaries. You know, God bless all those missionaries, wherever they are, help them. Let's pray that they would have the right words. They'd have wisdom and courage. Because the fact that things are difficult over there doesn't mean that you still don't, I mean, you're there for the gospel, right? Now, I put this guy's, I didn't put his name on, but I have a lot of pastor friends who are on Twitter. And so I know that in their services today, they will pray. And so I put on Twitter and asked our pastor friends to pray for a friend of mine. And I didn't say what country he's in. I just kind of explained that he was detained. He's interrogated for 8.5 hours. And then here's what I asked him to pray. Pray that Jesus will be glorified. That's, you know, now I'm praying. I also want my friend to be protected. But more than that, I want Jesus to be glorified. Sometimes it's not God's will that you not suffer persecution, right? Sometimes, what are we going to do with all the martyrs? The Apostle Paul had his head cut off for preaching Christ. And sometimes that's the end result of the gospel, and Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. So pray for them. But even though Paul was ultimately martyred for Christ, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he said, pray for me. Pray that I would be delivered from evil and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Okay, we got about 3 minutes left for Sunday school. Anybody have a quick question before we break? 3 minutes. Going once. Yes, ma'am.